The first scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I am reading from the ESV. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and is stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And with that, you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, followed by verses 34 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, let us pray as we receive God's word. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Feed us, Lord, with your heavenly manna. For we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you all know that in Singapore, PSLE is such a big deal. Some children fear it. Some parents fear it more. But some people even joke that PSLE actually means Parent Stress Level Exam. I suppose by your chuckle, you will agree with that. But today, I want to introduce to you the ultimate PSLE. What is this? This is the Post-Sojourn Life Evaluation. Imagine this. At the end of your life, you stand before God in the great white throne, and he hands you an evaluation report. Not the strings of your degrees and academic results. Not your career achievements. Not your net worth. Not how many followers you have online. But just one central criteria. Faithfulness. That may sound confronting, but that is exactly what Paul is getting at as we return to our sermon series in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So today, we ask this question, what does faithfulness looks like to Paul? What does faithfulness looks like to Paul? Firstly, faithfulness is serving and stewarding, not controlling or owning. Paul starts very simply. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Two words, two vivid pictures. First word, servant. Of course, that word you know means not boss, not CEO. In the Greek word, it means under rower. In ancient ships, the under rower sat below deck. No sunlight, no applause, just rowing in rhythm, in obedience and listening to the captain's command. And Paul says, that is us. We serve, we obey, we don't set direction. Who does? Christ does. We are the under rower. Second word, steward. A steward manages just the household, but doesn't own the house. Think, you are staying in a rented flat. Of course, you can shift the furniture around, but you cannot knock down walls Why? Because it is not yours. And that means everything. Your gifts, entrusted. Your role, entrusted. Your time, entrusted. Your ministry, entrusted. Even your children, entrusted. Nothing is owned. Everything is loaned. Nothing is owned. Everything is loaned. So, I don't build my platform. I don't protect my territory. I don't treat life as my personal project. I am a steward. I am a servant. So are you. A very famous pastor and a poor disabled man arrive in heaven on the same day. The pastor is shown a simple house, grateful but surprised. Then he saw that disabled man who struggled all his life being led to a large, beautiful place. He whispered to the angel, "Didn't I do more for the kingdom?" The angel replies, "To that disabled man, we gave one small opportunity. And he used not 100%, but 110% of all of it faithfully. But to you, we give you many gifts and opportunity, but you only use part of what you were given." In heaven, we don't measure how big the work looks. We measure how faithful you were with what you have. That's the point, church. That's the point. God is not trying to scare us here. God is showing what He values. Because one day, every steward would have to give an account. And so, the real question is not how big is my gift, but have I been faithful with what I was given? Mother Teresa said it best. God has not called me to be successful, but He has called me to be faithful. Exactly. Faithfulness is not impressive achievement. Faithfulness is trustworthy what? Trustworthy steward servantship. And humble what? Humble stewardship. Not controlling, not owning, just faithfully managing what was never ours to begin with. Nothing owned, everything loaned. Secondly, faithfulness seeks God's approval, not human applause. Paul says, "It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me." Paul is saying something very freeing here. He's saying, "I stop living by people's opinion, by people's scorecard. There are three voices that try to judge our lives. First, the human court. And Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. The Corinthians love status. They love good speakers. They love good image. They love people who look successful. Sounds familiar? In Singapore, this sounds like, what will people think? How does this look? Is this respectable? Paul says that court, small thing? No, very small thing. Second, the inner court. Then Paul says something surprising. I don't even judge myself. Why? Because our self-talk is unreliable. Some of us are too hard on ourselves. Some of us are too easy and we excuse ourselves. Paul says, even my own opinion is not the final word. Third chord, the divine chord. Then he lands it. It is the Lord who judges me. Only God sees the motive. Only God sees the obedience that really calls. Only God sees the hidden faithfulness. That's the only chord that finally matters. Why this matters in Singapore? Corinne have an honor-shame culture. People followed impressive leaders so that they could feel impressive. And honestly, this is us too. We understand face, grades, GPA, job titles, LinkedIn profile, which church, which school your children goes to. These are loud voices. This is the Singaporean human court. Paul refuses to play this game. He's honest, even about his weaknesses, because he's not chasing applause. And if Paul lived today and someone said, "Hey, Paula, your sermon went viral, you know," what do you think Paul would say? Very small thing? I don't care, no? Because if you live for face, you become a slave for whoever is watching. But when you live for God's approval, you become free. Free from praise, free from criticism, free from comparison. So Paul is saying, I refuse to live by your applause. I refuse to live by your criticism. I live towards God's verdict. A young pianist asked her teacher, "How will I know if I played well?" The teacher looked at her and said, "When the composer smiles." Not the audience. When the composer smiles. So church, play for the composer. Faithfulness is doing what God asks. Even when no one claps, it lives for the audience of one, not the applause of the crowds. Thirdly, faithfulness takes the shape of the cross, not status, not pride. Singapore is built on meritocracy. And this is not only a social policy. It is almost our secular religion. The message is this. It doesn't matter who your father or your mother is. What matters is how hard you work and how smart you are. And that's why PSLE is so important. If you perform well, you rise. If you don't, you fall. The Corinthians love this mindset too. And Paul says to them with heavy irony, "Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings." In other words, Paul is saying, you think you have already arrived. Spiritually satisfied, socially successful, independent, no longer needing correction. Success has breed arrogance. Paul used this word puff-up again and again in the book of 1 Corinthians. Actually, 6 times in the whole letter and 3 times alone here in chapter 4. In Greek, it literally means inflated, like a rising balloon full of hot air. Big on the outside, but empty inside. Does this hit close to home? Singapore, being a first world nation, puff up faith can look very normal. It can even look respectable. It looks like believing, if I am doing well, I am blessed by God. It's when success quietly becomes identity and failure feels like shame. And when we look at someone who is struggling and think, why never plan better? And when the 5 C's, car, condo, credit card, cash, country club, starts to feel like spiritual achievements or milestones, Paul says, that is not maturity. That is not faithfulness. That is faith slowly being inflated with air. And then Paul flips the picture. He described the apostles like this. God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all. Like men sentenced to death, we have become a spectacle to the world. The word spectacle, not the specs, is theron in Greek, which means theater. And so what Paul is saying is, Corinthian church, you feel like kings on throne, but we feel like prisoners in the arena, the main event before the lions come out. Then he lists all of it. Fools, weak, dishonored, hungry, poorly clothed, homeless. Cursed, we bless. Persecuted, we endure. Slender, we answer gently. And then this shocking line. We have become the scum of the world. If Paul have a LinkedIn account, his profile would probably look like this. Current title, Scum of the Earth. Key skill, suffering. Career highlight, public humiliation. By the world scoreboard, total failure. But Paul says, that is what faithfulness looks like. Why? Because it looks like Jesus. Paul's life mirror the Christ crucified. Power hidden in weaknesses. Glory hidden in suffering. Victory hidden in loss. This is the cross-shaped life. Not puffed up. Not self-promoting. Not obsessed with winning. Bonhoeffer put it this way. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him or her come and die. In a in a meritocratic society, the cross sounds foolish. But Paul says, if your faith only works when you are successful or winning, it is not shaped by the cross. Faithfulness is not about arriving. It is about following even downward. Not puff up, but pour out. That doesn't mean that we look for suffering, but it means that if we don't avoid obedience when it costs us our status, our comfort, and applause, that is the life God calls faithfulness. Faithfulness always comes in the shape of the cross. And then finally, faithfulness is motivated by love, not talk or transactions. At this point, Paul's tone changes. Earlier, he used strong images, servants, stewards, spectacles. Now he softens. He becomes deeply personal. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved child. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to win an argument here. I'm not trying to put you down. I am speaking because I love you. His authority is not power over them. It is love for them. Then he said, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, but I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is this thing about guides and fathers? In Singapore, we understand guides, tutors, coaches, supervisors, boss. What do? They manage performance. They track results. They charge by the hour. Mostly transactional. Of course, some of them really do care. But a father is different. He is personal. He is emotionally invested. He's loving without invoice. He's committed for life. A guy asks, how are you performing? A father asks, how are you becoming? Recently, CNA ran a documentary featuring Moza Balhaki. Anyone know her? She is a 14-year-old Singaporean para-swimmer from St. Margaret Secondary School. Anyone study there? Any one of you have daughters over there? Come on, this is our own Anglican school. She was born with only one hand. Her parents, well-known public figure, were devastated at first. But instead of limiting her, they made a decision. She will never feel lesser. They love her as she is and believe in what she could become, like what every parent tries to do. Yes, she has many coaches. But it was a parent who did the unseen work. The 5 a.m. trips to the pool, school after training, extra gym sessions, encouraging her through self-doubt, teaching her resilience instead of self-doubt. No salary, no spotlight, no contract, just love. And recently, just late of last year, she won 5 medals at the ASEAN Youth Para games, including 2 goals. The difference is not just coaching. It was parental love. And Paul says, that's me. That's me for you, Corinth church. So Paul is telling them, I don't just teach you. I give myself to you. And that's why he corrects them. And that's why he warns them. That is why he stays faithful to them even when they resist him. Because love doesn't walk away. Love doesn't become transactional. Love doesn't say, you fail, I'm done, goodbye. John Stott puts it well. The authority of a Christian leader is not power, but love. So faithfulness is not, I will do it as long as I get something back. Faithfulness is, I stay, I serve, I speak the truth because I love. It is relational responsibility, not spiritual transaction. Church, this is how God loves us. That's why we sang just now. God loves us not as clients, not as projects, not as but as beloved children. And when faithfulness is motivated by love, it endures, it corrects, it sacrifices, it never gives up. This is the faithfulness Paul is looking for. Faithfulness motivated by love, not by transaction. So let me conclude now. So church, we have seen what faithfulness looks like to Paul. Faithfulness is stewarding and serving, not controlling or owning. Faithfulness seeks God's approval, not human applause. Faithfulness takes the shape of the cross, not status or pride. Faithfulness is motivated by love, not talk or transaction. And I know what some of you are thinking. You are saying, Richard, this sounds really high level. And some of you who are super smart may notice that Paul is actually talking about the apostolic ministry. So does this only apply for apostles? Or perhaps it applies for Reverend Chan? Or maybe if you go down further, full-time workers like me, or super spiritual Christians? But sorry, folks, the answer is no. It is for all of us. Because Paul doesn't say, admire me. He said, imitate me. Some of you may quietly object, but I didn't sign up for this. And you're right. You didn't apply for this. But in Christ, you were chosen for it. Just like Mary, which we read in Luke chapter 1. She didn't apply either, but she was chosen. And like Mary, perhaps our first response is not joyful confidence, but honest realism. How will this be? How will this be? This feels beyond me. I'm not strong enough. I'm not faithful enough. But the angel's answer to Mary is still God's answer to us today. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, this is my promise. This is my provision. This is my presence. This is my power. This is my love. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I invite the musician team to come up. Faithfulness is not something we manufacture through real power. It is something that the Spirit grows in us, and something we practice through daily obedience. Or put it in other words, faithfulness is a gift we receive. Remember, Paul in Galatians say, the fruit of the Spirit is what, and faithfulness. And it is also a habit we form. It is both a gift and a practice. It is not a transaction that says, if I perform, God will accept me. No, it is a relationship that says, I'm already loved. Therefore, I say yes. Remember Mary in the Luke passage? Twice the angel addressed her as favored before she does anything. So church, God is not looking for false compliance. He is inviting willing consent. And so, Mary's final word become the model for every faithful disciple. Behold, I am the Lord's servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, and I stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that set me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it up to me. Be it up to me. According to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Church, the invitation is simple. As I ask the projection, is to put up the last slide. It is not to be impressive, not to be successful, but to be found faithful. You may not understand everything. It may not be easy. There may be fear, hesitation, and caution. Everything Mary felt. But like Mary, you can entrust yourself to something bigger. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Some of you may need more time to just think, to ponder, to reflect on this further. But if you are ready today, I'm going to invite you to stand. Not to be impressive, not to be successful, but to be found faithful. So as the music team just sing that chorus again, I invite you to stand if you just want to say yes, like Mary, to this invitation to be found faithful.
Even unto me, according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Come upon my heart, the truth is in us, be free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Be it unto me, according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Come upon my heart, the truth has set me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.